All right, as promised, we're going to wrap up the book of 1 John tonight, this epistle written with the question in mind, am I really saved? And it kind of goes out with a bang here at the end, and it's really a great way to go out. We went through verse 13 today, and we did talk about the fact that these things John said that he had written in this epistle were written to, number one, those who did believe, who might have doubts, that they have no reason to doubt, because that they can know they have eternal life and continue believing in the name of the Son of God. And that's what we call an assurance verse. If you ever talk to a person, it's hard when you talk to a person. You don't want to make them think they're unsaved if they're saved, and you don't want to make them think they're saved if they're unsaved. So it can be tricky. And so just pray for discernment and give them the word. Amen? And just share some of these verses. We continue now, beginning at verse 14. But there's a TV series on cable, I think it is, NCIS New Orleans. Anyone ever seen that? Okay, I love that one. It's a good one. The main officer there, I don't remember his name, but the main officer in charge often says to the other officers, after discussing an investigation, he says, now, get out there and learn things. Remember him saying that if you watch that show? Get out there and learn things. Well, I'm very glad tonight, and I trust you are too, that God, by giving us his word, wants us to stand up and out there and know things. Yes, we learn them. That's how we come to know them. But we need to stand up out there in the world as we go day by day, rub shoulders with the many times lost and dying world. We need to stand up out there and know things. So many people don't know what they believe. There's just such a lack. Just a little bit I know is about some of the false religions, but when you talk to a person, they don't even know their own religion hardly as much as just a surface study of it. If you know the Bible in your little circle of people at work or in your neighborhood, if you can quote verses, you can say what thus saith the Lord, you're in the minority, even among believers, because there's a drastic need for knowing what the Bible says. And I think even as believers, we flounder around a lot because we don't know the scriptures. Jesus said, you do err. In other words, you're making mistakes. Why? Because you don't know the scriptures. And the thing is, we can know, amen? This verse talks a lot about knowing. I was going to count up how many times the word know is in the book of 1 John. It's a lot, okay? It's many, many, many times. All right? So, looking at the logical progression of these verses, we're not going to have one point in the message tonight for one verse. It kind of doubles up. And so, really, there's just four main points tonight. Mark's going to keep up with the slides. Oh, anyone wanting paper for taking notes? I didn't print up one, but if you want paper for that, it's right up here. All right, let's begin. Verses 14 and 15 talk about a greater prayer promise placed near the end of John's letter. Again, he ends on a positive, positive note when he says in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We think of the Old Testament Bible times when people bowed down like Elijah on Mount Carmel, the false believers in their Baal worship would fall down and scream and even cut themselves and do it all day long, trying to get their God to hear them. And remember the taunting that Elijah gave them? Well, maybe he's out somewhere, or maybe he's sleeping. If you just holler louder, maybe your God will wake up. The problem was they didn't know their supposed God, deity, or heard anything. There is no real God behind any idol, and so that God didn't hear a thing. And did fire come to them? No, it did not. Let me remind you, Elijah prayed 24 words speaking Hebrew. And the fire fell. Isn't that exciting? It's not because Elijah was a great guy or even his faith. It's because he was praying to a great God. And that's why we can see that. All right, this verse again says this is the confidence. We're going to look at this word confidence for just a minute. Many times, as I've been witnessing, you come across with a positive statement and people say, how do you know that? How can you be so confident? Well, it's not because of the way we feel or something we've researched other than the Bible, so we just quote the Word of God to people. And we can have that kind of confidence. This word, in the New Testament especially, looked up the meaning of it and so forth. And it also can be translated not only confidence, but boldness. And we'll see that in a second here, right here in the book of 1 John. Do some cross-referencing, as you see on the screen. But the word confidence means speaking boldly. Speaking with confidence means speaking boldly. And in the language, it's emphasizing the word speaking. You can say it out loud because you believe it so much. You can boldly say it and let the world hear it. Now, you can think boldly, but that doesn't help anybody. But if you can speak boldly for God, that helps people. Yourself also, but other people as well. But keep that in mind. This confidence we have in Him, what does it say? That if we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, let me point out the one qualifier here is we need to be asking what? According to His will. And we'll have more to say that in just a second here. But let's look back in the book of 1 John here. Go back with me to chapter 2, verse 28. Again, you see these things listed here. But we're supposed to have confidence. We can have confidence, chapter 2, verse 28, in His coming. Look with me there, verse 28, where John says to those reading his epistle, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him in His coming." So the opposite of being ashamed when Jesus comes is what? Having the confidence, having the boldness. Again, not because we trust in anything we have done, said, or lived, or whatever, given. It's because of God Himself. Believing His testimony, like we talked about this morning. Okay? God wants us to be confident, not ashamed. So it's confident at His coming. Next chapter, chapter 3, look at verse 21. He says, "Beloved," and again he says the same thing, "in our heart, if our heart condemn us not, then we have," here is the word, "confidence toward God." It's the same Greek, original Greek word there. In other words, boldly, you can boldly speak this because you know that you know. Okay? Again, not many people when it comes to spiritual things can say, "I know this is the truth." Many say, "I think," or, "In my mind, God works like this." Well, we're not interested in what's in your mind. We're interested in what's in the Word of God. If we know the Word of God, then the right thing will be in our mind. All right, next chapter, verse 14, uses the word boldness in verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have," what is it? "Boldness." When? "In the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." Boldness in judgment. Sometimes we naturally fear, and it's rightly so, the unknown. We haven't seen Jesus come back. He's coming, amen? And His day of judgment on the whole earth is coming. But we can have the boldness that we're going to be okay because we're going to be with Him. 1 Thessalonians says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." You going to believe that or not believe that? We've gone so long in our life, and our physical eyes have never seen our Lord and Savior Jesus. But that's going to all come to an end, amen? When we're with Him at His coming, We are never out of his presence again. I've studied through, and it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where Jesus is, that's where you and I as believers are going to be. Good place, amen? And it's kind of worth not seeing him physically with our eyes. We have eyes of faith, because someday we're going to lay eyes on him, all right? And we're going to be like him. We shall be like him, well, in our glorified body. But we'll never, ever leave the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And that deserves an amen, right? Amen. Okay, good. And so we're talking about boldness there in the day of judgment. And then verse 14 of chapter 5 is our text tonight. It's confidence in prayer. We can have confidence in prayer. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, I want to kind of do a little bit more with this word confidence or boldness tonight. And I want to have, this is a little more like an interactive, like a class. I'd like some people. It's called brainstorming. And just speak up if you think of other things. Here's the question. Are there other reasons for confidence in God? Confidence in his coming, confidence toward God himself, confidence in judgment, confidence in prayer. What else can we have confidence about? Our salvation. Yep, that's what 1 John's all about. His faithfulness. We can be confident that he will never fail us. And he will never leave us or forsake us. Can we be confident about that? Tom, what else? Yep, his sovereignty. When I talk to young people, I say God is large and in charge. Okay? He is sovereign. That's just a good way of saying he is sovereign. Okay? We can be confident about that. Is there anything God can't do? No. He can handle it. All right? What else can we be confident about? I thought of a couple other things. Let's see if you do too. Yeah. Jeff? His promises. Okay? If he says it, then we can be confident in that. You know, that's great. What else? I thought of one other thing. Okay, and his supply, right? His protection would go along with supply. We can be confident that if we fall in any way, he's there. Okay? To protect us and to supply our needs. One big one. Confidence that we're going to be in heaven. That goes along with the salvation issue that Faye talked about. One more big one. Yeah, Jody? Right? Promises that he has promised us. And we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is in us that believe. Do you guys feel the Holy Spirit very much? I don't feel, like physically feel the Holy Spirit in me. I have to be confident that when God says, at my salvation, the Holy Spirit came into my life. Now, are there times he moves me to do things, say things, or I see things? Yeah. There's usually a couple times when I'm preparing a message I just get emotional, get kind of excited, all right? And hopefully sometimes that comes into actually preaching, but I don't want to get excited just for excited sake. You know, the one preacher said, weak point, holler louder. You know, I don't do that. Okay. And we need to make sure what we get excited about, we really do get excited about. What else? One big thing. Unchangeable. Yep. Confidence that he is not going to change. That goes along with his promises. He's not going to say, whoops, I changed that. I might leave you or forsake you just once in a while. No, it's not going to happen. What about his love? Okay, everyone's nodding their head. I was going to say that, right? We can be confident that God loves us. Anybody got a verse, please? How about John 3:16, right? Because of that love, we can be confident that God so loved the world that he gave his son. It all comes back. It's all about Jesus. Say it again. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Anything else you thought of real quick? What else can we be confident about? We kind of covered a lot. This is the confidence, verse 14 says, that we have. Remember, it's in him. Our confidence as we pray isn't in ourselves because we said the right words. You know, I got a pastor friend who takes exception with every prayer ending with, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think he should use it more, but he doesn't, okay? A lot of times he just says, amen. And you wouldn't know him, he's way up north. But he just doesn't want to get in the habit of saying something that doesn't mean anything, okay? But our confidence as we pray is not in the words. It's not even the fact that we pray. Well, if we pray the right things, our confidence is in him. Look at the verse. Confidence that we have in him. And then it comes out in the way that we can see it, that we can ask anything according to his will. He heareth us. All right? Here's the logic. We ask in prayer. You see it on the lineup on the screen. And then he hears us. And then verse 15 says the rest of it. And if we know that he hears us, the logical progression is whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the desire, have the petitions that we desired of him. Okay? Again, we have to remember there's a qualification in verse 14, according to his will. Now, we have enjoyed, Diana and I and our family, we enjoy listening to books on disc when we travel. For me, it makes the trip go faster. I get my mind on the book. I'm still driving safely, okay, please. But I get listening to the book, and the miles just go by, okay? One of the ones we've always enjoyed, they're either called the Mitford novels or the Father Tim novels, okay? Some of you know those. And they're very insightful, very hometownish, that kind of thing. But a lady named Jan Karen writes those. And by the way, I just found out this evening as I was looking at it, she lives in Blowing Rock, North Carolina. And if anything, the Mitford town that she describes is her town, you know, Blowing Rock, North Carolina. And I knew it was North Carolina. And the way he describes it and the little walks he takes and things like that, going up on a hill, looking over the city, sounds like that part of North Carolina as well. But the reason I bring that up is he had a favorite saying. He said, there is a prayer. When you request it, I guarantee God is going to answer your request every single time. You know what that prayer is? Lord Jesus, your will be done. You can pray that one as confidently as you want because God's going to have his will. In fact, let me tell you, God's going to have his will whether you pray for it or not, okay? Because of his sovereignty, like Tom was talking about. He just lets us get in on it, right? And we get to pray according to his will. God always answers that prayer with yes. Nevertheless, like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? Thy will be done. Can't go wrong with that one, Vance. You just can't. And so that's a good one to think about, okay? Remember, there is the qualification, pray according to his will. All right, moving on to verses 16 and 17. We did have a great prayer promise in the first two verses we dealt with. But now, point two, we have a great insight into the kinds of sin. Now, we could go real in-depth on this, but I'm not going to tonight. But we're just going to discuss it somewhat. And the first part of verse 16 says this. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, there's the word praying again. You're praying for your friend. And it shall give him, I shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Okay? So there is, we're praying that God will give him relief from his pain, give him health in his illness, recovery from surgery, whatever. But if it's a sin that you're praying for your friend about, and a lot of times we forget to do that. Lord, I know my friend is not trusting you like they should. And they're doing some things or saying some things or just not trusting you like they should. And are we supposed to pray for our friends and people here at church that way? Yeah, we're supposed to. That's called intercession, right? You're interceding on behalf of that person, even if there's sin in their life. And maybe more so because they need the prayer more than ever, right? And so the idea here is we're praying that Lord would give him life. And the second part of that verse, we got the verse divided in about three parts here. There is a sin not unto death. Okay, you see that in verse, shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Then he goes on, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. Are there lost causes? The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a point at which God knows a person is not going to receive him as their Savior, not going to come to God, and the Holy Spirit just takes hands off. And if that is crossed, big word if that is crossed, it's best that we just not pray. But here's the problem. God knows when that happens, but we don't. So I'm saying, pray anyway, okay? But if you know it's a person that's openly rejecting Jesus Christ, and sometimes those people get saved. I've read enough biographies of people that have come to Christ that just before they finally gave in to God, they were at their worst. They were terrible. And all of a sudden, you know, they just turn around and repent and believe and are saved. And so we need to keep praying. But my point here is, this passage teaches us there are kinds of sin. And there are levels of sin, just like there are levels, and this is a bigger study sometime we can do that, there are levels of reward in heaven. And we have verses that teach us that some people are going to be into heaven just by the skin of their teeth. Not a lot of skin on your teeth, but they're just going to be in heaven. By the grace of God, they have no rewards, they haven't served God, they haven't witnessed others, they haven't done anything, you know, but they are saved and they're just getting into heaven. Then you've got someone like the Apostle Paul, who was a terrible person. He did get saved, and he served God the rest of his life and even gave his life as a martyr, as many of the disciples did. Well, they're going to get great reward, and there's going to be rewards, levels of punishment in heaven. Jesus teaches there are even levels of, blessing in heaven. There are levels of punishment in hell, too. He said some people that lead those astray, they are moreover the children of hell. Okay? And there are lots of other verses where we can see that there'll be hotter hell, in other words, for some people. And mostly it comes to those who have led people astray spiritually. Not because of physical sin so much. It is because they've led people astray spiritually. And God will judge that greater in hell as you study this. Now, again, you're going to have to trust me because I didn't give you a lot of chapter and verse on that. But that would be a good study sometime. There are also kinds of sin. We see that here. So we do pray for the sin that is not unto death because there's hope for that person. It advises us there's a sin unto death. Even for believers, does God reserve the right to take Christians home early? Yes, he does. He knows when his child has crossed the line and will not be coming back. And I believe it's part of a testimony for a holy God on this earth. Some believers act and do worse things than some unsaved people. And God only knows. It might get so bad in a believer's life that he says, blows the whistle, you, out of the pool. You're coming home with me. Has God done that in the past? Yes. That's his prerogative, not ours. We don't know who that's going to be. So again, we pray for them. But there is a sin unto death. And God reserves the right to bring his child home early. He won't send a disobedient believer to hell. No, because grace stands. And they're going to be in heaven. But those would be some of the ones that are just barely in heaven because they've messed up their Christian life so badly. So badly that God had to bring them home early. Does it happen very often, Pastor Ken? No. I don't think that happens very often. But we need to remember that God has the right to do that. And then verse 17, there's some clarification needed here. All unrighteousness is sin. John wants to remind us of that. And there is a sin not unto death. In other words, the news isn't all bad. So he's encouraging us to keep praying because we are not all-knowing like he is, and we want to be in prayer for people, okay? Now, let's discuss for just a second here. We've got some time for this, and that is, what other kinds of sin are there? What categories could we say? Again, let's brainstorm this. We have a sin unto death, That would be one category. But the sin not unto death could be several things. What kinds of sin are there? You understand what I'm asking? Let me give you an example. Physical sin, okay? Moral sin. Physical, it's a physical transgression of God's law. Now, that's bad, but is there a worse sin than that? We've already talked about that a little bit. Yes, what are some of the other kinds of sin? Spiritual sin? Give us an example, Tom. What would you think? Yep. Jesus calls them blind leading the blind, right? Okay, what other kinds of sin are there? We can sin in our attitude. And Pastor has his little list. It's kind of what I'm talking about. A sin in attitude, actions. Actions could be immorality. It could be, what about the sin of anger? And God looks at that. That's a pretty bad sin too. He says, don't be angry at your brother. I mean, that anger is what killed the first person to get killed. Abel was killed not because of anything more than Cain losing it. He lost his temper over a spiritual issue like Tom was talking about, the sacrifice. God told him the sacrifice that Cain gave wasn't cutting it. It wasn't the right kind. He got mad at the brother instead of getting mad at God. And what did he do? He killed his brother in anger. So the sin of anger is pretty bad too. What about when I was a teenager, I can always remember talking about sins of commission, sins you do. What about sins of omission? We're told to do that, and we leave it off. I don't even want to think of all this, about all the stuff I've not done for God, because I'm sure it's a lot. Okay? We try to do things for God, but I'm sure I've omitted many, many things. So that kind of like categories of sin there. And of course, we have the background of the Ten Commandments to start with, to know about sin and what is acceptable in God's sight and what isn't. But that's good to talk about. Moving on to verse 18, and this is through 18, 19, and 20. We've talked about a great prayer promise, a great insight into the kinds of prayer, but also verses 18 through 20 talks about a great amount of things we know, and even there's the issue of what you may know. And you'll see that as we go through here real quick. All right, beginning of verse 18. We know about sin. Read along with me. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, we could say, from sin, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, there's quite a bit here in this verse, but does that mean that the believer never does a sinful thing? No. The word here, sinneth, is in what's called the present tense. That tells me, and we could say the word sinning, and we could read it like this in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God is sinning not. Present tense in the Greek language is a constant thing. I am breathing. I hope I don't stop. All right? My heart is beating. I do go to work. I do come to church. All right? Those are things that it's a constant. And one of the things, the way to think of this kind of sin is it's a lifestyle of sin. If you live in a constant state of sin in some area of your life, it really should make you question your salvation. Because anybody born of God, it says here, is not sinning. Okay? Isn't constantly sinning, in other words. It's not that we don't slip up once in a while, and then we're told we're to confess our sin. He's able to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is a believer's verse. Now, we can use it when we witness, because forgiveness is for the unsaved too. But that verse is written for we that are saved when we sin. But we don't constantly live in a sinning mode. Okay? Whosoever is born of God doesn't do that. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. In other words, we work at not sinning. Oh, Pastor Ken, I thought it wasn't all about works. That's not the kind of work I'm talking about. Okay? We plan not to sin. We pray that we won't sin. We make sure we don't put ourselves in a location where we would be tempted to sin. We don't hang around people who will make us be tempted to sin. And we talk to young people about that, but that's true of we adults too. Are there certain people, every time you're around them, you know, it's so tempting to be like them. And that's what we have to be careful of. That's what it means here by keeping ourselves here in verse 18. And because of that, if you're working at keeping yourself from sin, and of course, if you're born of God, then you can say the wicked one won't touch you. The King James word here, touch, means he can't attach himself to you. Okay? We believe that the demons cannot inhabit a believer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in there. Okay? The Holy Spirit and a demon entity cannot live in the same body. Okay? Now, can we be bothered by, tempted by the satanic things? Yes. Talk to missionaries. They're not possessed of demons, but they can be oppressed. Okay? They can feel the demonic influence. And the Bible tells us that we're to be very careful about that and not give over a place to the devil. The Bible talks about that. Look in verse 19 now. We know that we are God, we are of God in this perverse world. Verse 19. It says that we are of God, and those and though the whole world lieth in wickedness. This has a positive sense in that you're understanding that there is a remnant. There are believers who try to live right, even though the world is perverse. But it's also a warning, because the perverseness is out there, and if we're not careful, we'll let ourselves as believers be influenced by the evil society. What does the Bible say? We're to be in the world and not of the world. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? In your work, your jobs, your neighborhood. Some of you have unsaved in your family. You're in the world, but you're not supposed to be of the world. And we need real prayer and strength from the Holy Spirit of God to live that line, to be in the world and not of the world. And we're warned about that in verse 19. In the first part of verse 20, we know the Son of God is come. And just let me ask you this question. How does Jesus come? This is a review question from this morning, if you were with us. How does Jesus come? Two ways. The water and the blood. The water represents what? His humanity. And the blood represents his deity. Okay? Fully man and fully God. Don't ask me to explain that, because I can't. But God says it's so. It's one of those things we put our trust and faith in. Okay? Look at verse 20, the first part. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he's come that way, and hath given us an understanding. Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs, the beginning of knowledge, okay, wisdom is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom in what? The Scriptures, the Word of God. This understanding comes when the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and he illuminates the Scriptures as you study and read. So we have an understanding. People in this world are looking at what's happening these days and thinking, what is going on? Do we have to wonder? If we know the Word of God, we know the Bible, we know that things are going to get worse. Man will wax worse and worse, the Bible says, until the coming of the Lord. And so it's almost like we should understand it and expect it. And we can understand many other things because we are born of God. Okay, he's given us this understanding, verse 20, that we may know him that is true. I put up on here the slide that we may know the truth. So many people don't even know what's true and what isn't true. We can know that. It's in the person of Jesus. Remember, it's all about Jesus. When you have the truth about him, you have the truth for your eternal life. The second part there, we also know that he has given us that understanding. And then the third part of verse 20 again, we may and are allowed to or given permission to know the truth. Look at the last part of verse 20. That we may know. That isn't a question like we not, might not, might. No, that is we are allowed to. That we are allowed to know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We know him as truth, and we can be in him as truth, because we're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit at salvation. This is the true God, it says here, and eternal life. We can know that we know that we know. What a blessing. And then, in true teacher style, the last verse is just a little oomph, little challenge going out the door. And he says, oh yes, verse 21, little children. Every time he starts that, he's got a word of instruction, doesn't he? Little children, keep yourselves from idols, amen. Now we think, well, in the day that John lived, people used to bow down to idols. But I want to close out. We've got a few minutes here tonight. But do we run the risk of worshiping idols? Can we have idols in our life? So does this verse apply to us, little children? In other words, he's talking to believers now. Keep yourselves. Remember, we talked about keeping yourself up in verse 18 from sin. Keep yourself, and one of those sins is idol worship. We didn't add that to our list. But can we worship idols today? An idol is anything that takes glory and worship away from God. Anything that takes the place of God in our life is an idol. An automobile can be an idol. An education can be an idol. Oh, I can't serve God because I need to get my education first. And many, many times people get their education and then they're no longer interested in serving God. So we need to be very careful about that. Other idols. What kind of other idols can believers have in their life? Not the unsaved, not the heathen. No, us. If we're not careful, what kind of idols do you think? And we'll close out with this discussion. Okay, putting family before God. Yep, our schedule. Wow, I'm bad about that. I mean, I'm here at church most every time, but... Wow, my schedule, I just let it get in the way. It's not true confession time, so I'm not going to go any further. But that's a good one. This is our schedule. What else can be an idol? Money. Got to make the money. I can't be a church. I can't tithe. I can't be a Sunday school teacher because I got to work. Be careful. It's priorities, isn't it? Now, can you work and serve God? Yes. Can you work and still teach Sunday school and serve God? It can be done, okay? Can you serve in other capacities in the local church? There's not too many jobs in a local church on a volunteer basis that would keep you from working your regular job. Very, very few like that. And so we got to be careful about worshiping money. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. That's what the millionaire said. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Right. Right. Little did he know that God's going to require his soul that very night. The king that saw the handwriting on the wall in the book of Daniel, he was living high on the hog, my dad used to say, right? And God said, tonight your soul be required of you. And he was dead just that quick. He dishonored God, dishonored the utensils from God's temple, and so forth. Anything else you thought of tonight before we close, Bethany? Okay, goes along with our schedule, but we can put sports in front of God. Diana teaches piano lessons. I want to say just a little bit about this. But so many of the children of that she teaches also do so many other things, taekwondo and dance and music and this and you know, soccer league, and it just, the families are running crazy to get these kids to all these things. And I think it's because they want the kids to have more experiences and better life than we did. Well, we can overdo it. And we can let sports and activities like that actually get in front of our service for God. Anything else? I've gone from preaching to meddling tonight as we close this message, but and I kind of stepped on my own toes a little bit there with the schedule issue. But little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then he puts the word amen, which means so be it. In other words, do what I say, John says. Little children, do what I say. I'm your spiritual father. Do what I say. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we've worked ourselves pretty much all the way through this epistle that John wrote. We thank you for the theme of it, that we can know that we know that we know, based on the Lord Jesus, because it's all about him. Thank you for the involvement tonight. Thank you for our prayer time. And Lord, tonight we rejoice in the fact that we can send folks from our church to continue to serve you. We hate to see the Saggios go, and it's sad. And so tonight, as we have this fellowship time, we thank you for the food and time together talking. And Lord, help us to remember to keep praying for these folks, not to forget them, but to keep praying and finding out information and how they're doing. And I'm sure there'll be a flow of information coming back. And we want to honor you in all of our ways. Thank you, Father, that we can know so much, and that we're allowed to know so much about you from your word. And you didn't have to write any of that down, but you did, because you love us, and we thank you for that. Again, blessings on the food and fellowship here. As we leave, give us a good week in the Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.